Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, just a little bit higher, buddy, if you don't mind. Thanks so much, Chris. Mark chapter 11. Somebody handed me this morning who's been listening to the teachings, and I really thought this was wonderful. I promised I wouldn't say who it was. So I'm just going to say Mark chapter 11, as we're closing out the book of Mark, next week we're going to be going into Mark chapter 12. And the final chapters, and we're going to see Jesus going to the cross. It's basically his life. So these are his final teachings in chapter 11. And the final teachings, I love this. She's got, well, or he. Anywho, there were five final teachings in Mark chapter 11. And so I just want to share them with you. I thought this was really neat. The final teachings were fruit. In Mark 11, 12 to 14, finances. In Mark 11, 15 to 17, faith. In Mark 11, 22 to 24, forgiveness. In Mark 11, 25, and fear. In 11, 32. And it's very interesting, the final teachings of Jesus. I'm going to keep this one. I really like that. I was blessed by that. So if you remember last week, We saw Jesus, he was in for the Passover, and he'd already gone in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then he came back out, he was staying at Bethany and Bethsaida, and you remember that he cursed that fig tree, went up to a fig tree, didn't see any fruit on it, even though it looked like there was supposed to be fruit on it, there wasn't, and he cursed it, and he said, "May no one ever eat from you again," and his disciples heard him say it, and if you remember, this was the only miracle that I remember, that Jesus cursed rather than blessed. He destroyed life rather than restored life. And the tree was cursed not only because it didn't bear fruit, and it was supposed to, but also because it was hypocritical. It was shown to have the appearance of fruit. It had the leaves on it, right? But no fruit, and there was nothing. And the prophets often spoke, just because you're going to need to know this for what we're going to teach on today. The prophets often spoke of the people of Israel, by the symbol of a fig tree. And you see that throughout the scriptures. You'll see the scripture verses below there. It'll show you. But you can listen to last week. And so on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. And instead of being taught the word of God and prayer and unfortunately, Jesus had to drive out people they were buying and selling goods, and he overturned the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And you remember that same word, that driving out is ekbalo in Greek. It's the same word he used to drive out demons. He's like, man, this is totally not of God at all. We're making it about money. And it says he taught them. He taught them all week long, actually, as it says in Luke. And it says that it is written, my house is going to be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. You made it all about a business and money and that kind of stuff. The chief priests didn't like that, and they wanted to kill him, but they were scared because the people were amazed at his teaching. They feared him. And so he went back out, and in the morning, it says, this is where we left off, but I'm going to review this one because it has to do with today's teaching. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree. Actually, we're going to actually read this. So, sorry, let me open it myself. We're going to read from Mark 11, 20 to the end of the chapter. And then I'll kind of go verse by verse through it all, if you don't mind. Thank you. Oh, you're probably blessing them. Okay. Either way, I'll take the blessing. So, starting in verse 20. To the end of the chapter. It says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand in prayer, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of men? Tell me. They discussed it amongst themselves, and they say, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Just say it, liar, liar, pants on fire. Anyway. And then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Okay. So when we start off, we went over this last week, but just a quick recap of this last verse here. Remember that fig tree was a representation, a picture for them of Israel, and not bearing fruit, even though that they looked like they should. You know, the leaves were green, and it's a picture of Israel, of God's people, of the priests, and they looked all religious on the outside, but there was nothing, no fruit, no connection to the vine, no Holy Spirit. And it says, they were blown away at Jesus' words. He pronounced that curse. He prayed it, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I don't know if it was 24 hours or immediately, whatever, but there was a radical change in that tree within 24 hours. And so, and it was completely withered, it says, from the roots. So there's no way that it's going to come back. If the roots are dead, the plant's dead. And so the roots of the tree corresponded with the religious leaders of the nation, and the curse of spiritual death would spread to them, to the whole generation of Jewish people. And so Peter may have connected the judgment with Jesus' words. But, you know, as Jesus cursed this fig tree as a visual representation of what's happening to Israel, as they rejected him as Messiah, the same people who said, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, make our lives better now, prosperous now, are going to be the same ones that are yelling, crucify him in a week. They didn't get it. Just like a lot of us are like, hey, God, hey, prosperous now, do good stuff for us now. Oh, we have to go through hard times. Oh, I don't want that. Mm. And so Jesus, if you remember, actually God even warned the people. He was warning them all along. But even right before this, John the Baptist, the forerunner, right, was warning the people, and he was warning everybody. If you remember, his main message was one word with an R. What was it? Repent. Right. And he even told the religious leaders, listen, that, speaking of that fig tree, do you remember what he said to them? This is in, Matthew 3:10? He said, listen, the axe is already at the root of the tree. Guys, wake up is what he's saying. He's saying every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He was warning them. He was trying to reach them. He was and they would not listen. It's a sad thing. So, you know, there's no fruit on the tree. They had all this religious activity. They dressed all nice. They came to church. They did their thing. They looked really religious and high and mighty and self-righteous, but there was no fruit. And you might be asking yourself, well, what is that fruit that God wants us to see? And it's basically Galatians 3:22 and 23 tells us it's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. What does it look like in our life? Okay, what is a spirit-filled life look like? And here's what it is. It'll include coming to church. It'll include fellowship. It'll include Bible studies. It'll include all these things, reading your Bible, doing devotionals. It includes worshiping the Lord. It includes all those things. But here's what it really looks like. If you boil it all down, it says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life, right? The first one it produces, first thing the Holy Spirit produces, when we have a surrendered life to Jesus, it produces love. And that is a love for God and a love for others. That love for God goes beyond anything else. It overshadows everything else. And because we love God, it gives us a love for others. We can love others that are, I'm going to make sure I don't look at anybody at this exact moment, are a little unlovable, okay? Now, I'll tell you, when I first got saved, which was, God bless you, I didn't get saved till, you know, almost 30. So, yeah, I'll make that joke. I made it too many times. But, so, to be honest, at first, especially those early years, I was a little rough around the edges. I was unlovable. People, you know, but people loved me and they reached out to me because they loved God and they loved others. That's what happens with the Holy Spirit-filled life. It's beyond the natural. Because sometimes we can get annoying. Not you, of course. Not you. Maybe you. No, I'm just kidding. We're friends, so I can say that. But the bottom line is, guys, that's what God produces, a love for him and a love for others. Not only that, it produces joy, and joy is not happiness. Happiness comes and goes, right? Joy is an inner, I don't even know the right way to say it. I was going to say peace, but that's in my next one. I don't even know the right way to say it. Security. That goes beyond circumstances, right? That's why some of the disciples could be imprisoned and they're still singing praises to God, because that joy is the security found in Christ alone. And not only that, there's a peace. And that peace is a peace with God, because listen, if you're not saved here, you have set yourself up as an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, he didn't do it. You're doing it. You're rebelling against him. That's not fun to hear. I get it. But that's the truth. But when we get saved, we have peace with God. That relationship is restored. And we get peace from God. And it says that peace, no matter what you're going through in life or even in your head, that peace transcends all understanding. We can pray for that and get that kind of peace. That comes from him. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We get patience. Listen, I am not a patient person, okay? I got more of the Italian in me, right? We're not patient. And I'll tell you, God has given me patience and develop that as a fruit of the Holy Spirit has grown in me. I'm the most impatient person on the planet. Oh, boy, you're so patient. You're humble. People say that. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, it is so the Lord. You have no idea. But that's what he produces. He produces kindness. That's just the outflow of love to other people, being a blessing to others. You'll see that in the lives of Christians. Not that they're perfect at it, right? Is anybody here perfect? No, but you're going to see that growing in a person's life. They're going to be more kind. They're going to have goodness. It says that goodness followed Jesus wherever he went, like a trail of blessing wherever he went. In general, when people were around, they were happy to be around him, even if he was saying hard stuff, because he brought goodness wherever he went, and so should you as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but faithfulness. You'll learn to be faithful. It will grow in you. You'll be faithful to the Lord, faithful to his word, faithful to prayer, faithful to others. That will learn and grow in you. Gentleness. That is the opposite of Darren, of Pastor D. But gentleness is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. I wanna go through the wall every time. Not around the wall, not over the wall, through it. And he's like, no, you know, you don't need to handle it that way every time. Be a little bit more gentle. And then self-control, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Self-control is saying, you know what? My flesh wants to do this. I want to go this direction, but it doesn't honor the Lord. So self-control is saying, you know what? No, I'm going to say no to these ungodly passions. I'm going to say no to this and say, this is not honoring to God, and he's more important than my own flesh and what I want, and I want to honor him. That's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit looks like in a life. And this will increase. Does that make sense? Okay? And against such things, there is no law. Now listen, Jesus also said about the trees and bearing good fruit, trying to warn them. He said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By your fruit, you're going to recognize them. So listen, you can't say for sure whether someone's, but you can be a fruit inspector. You'll see the fruit of Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit growing in a person's life who loves the Lord. You'll see that, okay? By their fruit, you're going to recognize them. And we have to remain attached to the vine. We have to be fed by his Spirit, by God, continually. Jesus said in John, this is in John 15:5, I think, it's cut off by the plant here, but it says, I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, this is what he promises. They're going to bear much fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you can't work or you can't do your job or, I mean, live, watch TV. He means you can't do anything of any godly value at all in your life. Listen, sometimes we treat God like a faucet, right? Okay, I'm going to turn God, the faucet God on. Okay, now here we were Sunday. Let's hear what he has to say. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then comes Monday. I don't want any part of that now. Now I'm at work. It's a different situation. Or now I'm home. Or my kids are bugging me. My wife, my husband, my... No. Listen, it's not a tap that you can turn on and off. It's a vine. We're the branches. In other words, the nourishment comes up through the roots to the tree, to us. Huh? What now? The only thing we should be leaking, right, is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That should leak out to everybody. Okay? So how do we see God in his word? A lot of people, if you're religious, like these Pharisees were, they're seeing it as information. And if you're sitting here today, maybe that's how you're viewing this. Oh, this is helpful. I love it when he gets in the Greek, ekbalo. Oh, he's driving out the money changers like he's driving. Interesting. Now, you could be interested in that, but is it affecting your heart? Do you realize what he's saying? He doesn't want a church run like a business. He doesn't want it to be all about money. He doesn't want your life to be, he wants you to be bearing fruit in everything. These are things that affect your, is it information for you? Or is it transformation? Are you taking God's word in your heart? Are you allowing him to go through you to every part of who you are?
Are you living with and through him?
Are you living with and through him? That's where the change happens. Does that make sense? Are you looking at God like he's a resource, like Google? Listen, okay, I need information, so I'm going to go to God now. Oh, I need help, so I'm going to go to God now. Listen. Good. You need help? Go to God. Don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. But the deal is we should be flowing. He is the source, the fount of living water. It's supposed to continue. Listen, if I cut off a branch in a plant, that branch, just leave it there, it dies. It needs to continually have the source being fed, right? Food, water going through it to live. Jesus is that source. It says in Hebrews, this is a New Living Translation, and I liked how it said it, but God qualified Jesus as a high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It goes on in Mark 11, 22 and 23. It says, Jesus said, have faith in God, Jesus answered. He said, truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea... And does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen. It will be done for them. Now, there's a couple of things that I notice here. First is that response, have faith in God. If I was Peter, I'd be like, what the heck does having faith in God have to do with Jesus' word to curse a fig tree that wouldn't bear fruit? And Jesus doesn't explain the lesson learned from the fig tree, but instead he uses this as an opportunity to teach them a lesson about faith when praying and believing his word when he speaks, just as we should believe his word when he speaks. Moving a mountain, that was like a Jewish phrase or an idiom or saying at the time, and it was a saying for, it meant doing something that seemed impossible. So back in Jesus' day, that was a saying that meant doing something impossible. And also in prayer, notice the object of our faith is trusting in God. Have faith in God or God alone. It's not in having the right words when we pray. Listen, Jesus spoke the words, right? It's not having the right perfect words. It's not having faith that I got to muster up. Oh, I don't have enough faith. I got to get more faith. Oh. Or it's not having faith in faith, right? Jesus is assuring them that they could also pray and pray with confidence that God can do amazing things according to his will. When it comes to prayer, here's, and listen, I want to make sure that we understand this is not, I don't like the word of faith movement. I've been careful how I say it. I believe that if God gives us the faith, that we can pray and believe and God can move mountains. I'm 100% sure of that. What I dislike are some of the things that these Kenneth Kagan and Copeland, I don't like some of the things that they say. You are a little God, right? Because, oh, you're a child of God, so that you just need to speak things into existence. God spoke them into existence. And so now, because you're a child of the king, now you speak them into existence. That's a new age picture. That's basically the new age movement. You visualize it. Namaste, the God in me greets the God in you. That's what that means, by the way. The God in me. Oh, it's just the new age. It's oh. Okay, I'm going to stop. But if you want more information on the Word of Faith, text me. I'll send you a little video, quick video that you like. Somebody, I sent it to somebody. They liked it. I'll send you some more materials. Anyway, all right. So when it comes to prayer, okay, here's the thing. We can ask God. That's number one. And the neat thing about God is you can ask him anything, anytime, anywhere. I can't tell you the number of times I've been driving in my car and I'm praying for folks. Now, for those of you who are new, I am not closing my eyes, bowing my head. My eyes are wide open and I'm praying and I'm asking God. And I can ask him anything. Listen, some people come to me, Pastor, I can't pray, but it's for myself. I can pray for others. I can't pray for... No, God wants you to ask anything, anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter. You could be sitting with somebody. You could be in your car. You could be washing dishes. You just pray, knock, seek, ask. That's what he wants. Can I tell you something? I really enjoy when my kids come to talk to me. I'm not looking at them going, oh, here they go again, talking to me most of the time. Our God is a good God, and he's a good father. And he says, oh, my kid's here again. Wonderful. I'm so glad to talk to you. Look, Matthew chapter 7 says this. This is Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 8. He says, listen, about praying. He says, ask and it will be given to you. So that's the first thing we got to do in prayer is just ask our Heavenly Father. It's okay to ask him. All right? Seek and you're going to find whatever you need, whatever information, help in the situation, whatever. Knock and the door will be open to you. Even if you're walking through the middle of a swamp or dark forest, the door is going to be open to you. The darkness of your circumstances. He says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it says the door will be opened. In fact, listen to this. Prayer should be, we read it in Ephesians, Ms. Neely read it, but we should be praying all the time. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says something that's really interesting. I love it. It's real simple. It's a prayer verse that we can all memorize. Even I can memorize it in my simple way. And it says, pray without ceasing. Or pray continually, my translation says. Or pray and never stop. Listen, we need to be constantly seeking God, praying. It's okay. He loves it. Sometimes even when we ask for prayer, some folks are afraid to come up and pray. They're like, I don't want anybody else to know that I need prayer. Okay, let me just be honest. I can't tell you the number of times that's happened. They'll come up afterwards, prayer. I'm going to come up and ask for prayer because then everybody would know that I need prayer. I'm asking for all you stronger Christians, the strong ones that have walked with the Lord for many years. How many of you still need prayer every day? Raise your hands. Okay, so don't be ashamed. Come up, we all need it. Okay, and I saw two hands go up. I don't know who has the microphone, but if you would, Elijah, I don't know if you still had something, but Elijah and Levi, so if you would bring the microphone over to them, I would, I'd appreciate that, and we'll talk, okay? Pray without ceasing. Ask anything, anytime, anywhere.
I just wanted to say, when we do ask and it will be given to you, that asking doesn't mean you can ask for millions of dollars and he'll give you that money. You got to ask in the spirit. You got to ask in the way that you would be led by God, not by your own flesh or desires.
Correct. Good. Yes, that's actually right. Yeah, the Word of Faith movement would say that just the opposite. That what you need to do is just speak to your bank account, and it'll grow, get bigger. Speak to your wallet, money. I'm not even kidding. I've watched TV preachers do that. Speak to it. That you're speaking it. It's and it's silly to me. I'm sorry. Let me back off on that. I apologize. It's frustrating. It angers me. Get a Jaguar. We're praying for. Well, is that really? Do you think the Lord would really want the pastor to have a Jaguar? Do you know? So here we can pray and ask for anything, anytime, anywhere. And then here's the thing too. If you don't get it, what the Word of Faith, well, it's just because it's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. Well, maybe it's not God's will for you. Okay, I saw some more hands over here, so go ahead. Sorry. Shoot. I'm sorry. I don't mean shoot. I'm just thinking we have communion and Pastor Gary's looking at me. So, yeah. So we'll try to keep it quick.
There we go. I just wanted to say again, adding on to what Levi said, it's not going to come directly. If you ask for bravery, God will give you situations that you have to act bravely.
Yes.
And if you ask for wisdom, he'll give you situations where you will learn and become wise.
Yes. You know, it could be either way. I've asked, sometimes God has supernaturally endowed me. I've asked for, and he's given it to me right there. Wow. And sometimes he's given me situations, boom, right there. And that's good. But here's the deal. When it comes to prayer, folks, and I want to make this clear, not only can you pray or ask, that's the main thing, for anything, anytime, anywhere, ask with confidence. Listen, my wife hates the scripture picture, so don't freak out. But it's because of the blood of Jesus. He's the mediator between God. We can come to our Father, okay? And it says, therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can now come to our Father boldly. And it's a beautiful thing. Ephesians 3:12 tells us this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with what?
Confidence.
With what?
Confidence.
Confidence. Absolutely. So not only that, but we need to ask according to his will, not your will. This is not your will be done, I'm a little God. This is I need to align my heart and my will with God's will. Does that make sense? God's not your do boy. You don't get to command him to do what you are. A servant of the High King. You're his child. He loves you. But if my child came to me and said, I claim it, I name it and claim that $100 in your wallet right now. Give it to me. I'm believing it. I'd be like, there's no way I'm ever going to give you that $100, kid. Because you're a spoiled little brat. But we have to ask. Listen, it's according to his will. That's not a bad thing. Some people will actually get mad at you if you pray according to his will. Why would they? Why? Listen, folks, I'm giving you all scripture. 1 John 5:14 says this, okay? This is the confidence that we can have approaching God, okay? That we can ask him anything, but the Bible says, everybody forgets this verse, according to his will, he'll hear us. That was Anthony in the early days of Craney, yes. But that's exactly right. We can ask him anything and he'll hear us and he'll do it according to his will. And sometimes we don't get what we want because we don't ask God. And sometimes we ask because our heart's wrong and we don't get it. And then we're like, listen, the Bible also says in James 4, 2 to 3, he says this, you don't have, first off, because you don't ask God. And secondly, he says, and when you ask, you don't receive it because you're asking with the wrong motives. In other words, you're wanting your will to be done, and that's not lining up with my will. He says, look, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. In fact, I remember being in a prayer circle. It was a prayer meeting. I actually got rebuked publicly because I was praying. I was asking for something, anything, just like I would. This is Lord, and I was praying for it earnestly, and then, you know, and this is what I, but nevertheless, your will be done. They stopped the prayer circle. He's yelling at me in the middle of the prayer circle, screaming at me. They actually had to ask, "Why you don't pray like that? You can't. You just claim it. You name it. You claim it. You don't say according to God's will. You don't do that." Well, I got news for you. Someone else that I admire prays that way. His name is Jesus. Matthew 26:39 says, "This is not my." When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he walked away a stone's throw away and he knelt down and he prayed. He said, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering from me." He's asking. But then he said something beautiful. He said, "Yet I want your will to be done and not mine." And that's where the trust in our Heavenly Father comes in. Does that make sense, everybody? Listen, I'm sorry, I know you guys got, I saw hands going up, but Pastor Gary will literally kill me if I don't speed up for communion. So here's the deal. Is there anything wrong with having, listen, God is omnipotent. Are you omnipotent? He's omniscient. Are you omniscient? God understands everything. Do you understand everything? Kim, you do? No, okay. Okay, I just didn't know if I could. Listen, we can't see everything. We don't know everything. So we can trust that his will is better than ours. We might not be able to understand it all the time, but we can trust him, right? You can always ask for God's will and not be ashamed of that, okay? You can trust him. And then finally, we can ask knowing he hears and trusting in his answer. That's sometimes hard for us because sometimes it's not the answer we want. But as I look back, some of the prayers that I've asked, thank God I didn't get them. But we're coming up to the 4th of July here soon. And Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land." All right, you're going to, okay. Yeah. Yeah, go. Yes. But we will also have this online on the scripturepicture.org for you. And I'll try to send this out. If you guys want to be a part of our scripture picture text chain, I try to send it out every day, but I'm only getting 2 or 3 a week right now. So, okay. Also, Psalm 86:7 says, "I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me." I like what Chuck Swindoll said about this, about prayer. He said, listen, prayer is not wishful thinking. It's not hoping against hope, right? It's not dreaming big or desiring to fulfill the longings of your flesh. God's not a heavenly genie who operates at your beck and call. Prayer isn't the Christian method of rubbing the lamp to get God's attention. We must never fall into the dangerous trap of regarding prayer as a convenient method of imposing our will on God or bending his will to our wants. We don't come groveling, pleading, begging, or bargaining. We enter his presence boldly, but with humility. We acknowledge that he has the power to give us what we ask, but also the right to answer however he pleases. And we know that however he answers, yes, no, wait, or here's something better, he's going to work everything out for our good. Does that make sense? Mark 11, how long have I been teaching, Pastor? This is where I should end. Mark 11:24-25. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your heavenly Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Listen, God's promise was made to his disciples, not for everybody, for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, to his will. "I want your will to be done." And he's saying that to them. And we can't, I like what Warren Wiersbe says, we can't interpret a Mark 11:24 to mean if you pray hard enough, really believe God is obligated to answer your prayer no matter what you ask. That kind of faith is not faith in God. Rather, it is nothing but faith in faith or faith in feelings. We simply need to ask God, not doubt God's power or his goodness, to give us what we ask. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you that this is what I'm asking. I doubt that you can do it. I'm not doubting your power. I'm not doubting your goodness. And if you think I should have it and I'm ready for it, then I'm going to take it. And if not, then I'm going to be okay with that.
Doesn't the Lord say right after the Lord's prayer that if we don't forgive, he's not going to forgive us?
Well, I'm just going to keep continuing. I can talk to you about that afterwards just for time's sake, okay? No disrespect. God tells us since we have been forgiven much, we in turn forgive others. So if we let things, if we let sin reign in our heart like disharmony, bitterness, grudges, resentment, unforgiveness, if we let that fester, God says it actually hinders our prayers. We have to forgive. Listen, even in a marriage, right? I don't know if you know this verse. This is 1 Peter 3:7. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It means don't hold grudges, don't be bitter, forgive. Showing honor to the woman since they are heirs with you of the grace of life so that your prayers won't be hindered. And a forgiven heart always forgives others. If you know how much, don't be like the wicked servant who was forgiven the incredible debt and then went and choked somebody for a few dollars. If you're saved, you know how much you've been forgiven. Hallelujah. And because of that, I can forgive everybody. Now, sometimes I got to work through it. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, help me to forgive because they've hurt me so bad. Some of you have been hurt, had terrible things happen to you, right? Horrible. But you know what? You can't hold on to that bitterness and resentment and anger and unforgiveness because you're drinking poison, hoping that they'll die, and you're killing yourself. And it's killing you. Don't do that. Let it go. Give it up to God. Trust in him. He's just. He'll take care of everything in the long run. So what do we do here? Listen, if we have a hard or unforgiving heart, it really calls into question whether we've received that forgiveness from the Lord or understood the forgiveness of God. So what do here? Forgive as we have been forgiven. These last few verses, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? And this is probably the Sanhedrin, the 71 officials. They were elders and priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, and they took care of all the political and religious business in all of Israel. And they probably met that night prior when Jesus was cleaning out the temple courts, embarrassing them, humiliating them, because they were running God's house like a prophet making business instead of a worship and teaching about God. And when they asked, by what authority do you do these things? They mean triumphantly coming in as the Messiah. They mean teaching in the temple. They mean cleansing it out completely. And I think these were trap questions for Jesus. If he claimed man's authority, they would say that they superseded that because they were the priests and they were the Pharisees, the rulers. If he claimed it was on God's authority, which he eventually did, they would say it's blasphemy, and that's what they ended up killing Jesus for. And then lastly, these last few verses, Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. Was it of human origin or heavenly origin? Tell me. And Jesus played, anybody play Uno? Okay, everybody know what the reverse Uno card is? Jesus is playing the reverse Uno card. And then he's playing the draw four, and the draw four again, and the draw four again in this situation. He's turning the tables on these entrapping leaders, and he's basically telling them, listen, if John the Baptist's ministry, was it commissioned by God or by man? And if the leaders answered, well, it was just by man, the people would have stoned them because they knew John the Baptist was a prophet. And if the leaders answered he was commissioned by God, then Jesus would say to them, then why do you refuse to believe them? He called you Pharisees a brood of vipers, and he called me the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so he trapped him. So they asked, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, they'll ask them, why do you believe him? If we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I'm going to tell you one more thing. I'm going to leave with a, and Don, you can come up here and get ready as I'm telling this little illustration. In everybody know who General Rommel is? Anybody heard of him? Okay, well, Erwin Rommel, I think is his name. Anyway, he was a German general. I think he had a different name, but in general. But he, in World War II, and he led the 7th Panzer Division.
In Africa.
Huh?
Africa.
Yeah, he was actually called the Desert Fox. But before he was in Africa, he you can come on up and get ready in the meantime. Before that, he actually was involved in taking over of France, okay? And he wanted to go to the front lines, and so General Rommel, he was an authoritarian guy, just like those Pharisees. Anyway, and what he did was he went to the front lines. He just went up in a car. He wanted to see what was going on. There was no one else, just him and his driver, right? And he pulls up, and guess what? There's a truck full of Allied troops going opposite, right? So General Rommel, just because of authority, he gets out and he says, "You are now under the control of the German army. You will now surrender your forces. You will proceed down this road, and you will be processed by the German Nazis." Now, this is a whole truck full of forces. And just because he spoke authoritatively, he didn't have any backing. There were no tanks. There were no nothing. Just because he spoke authoritatively. Do you know what that troop, you know what they all did? They surrendered. And he sent them that way. Not only that truck, but the truck that was right after him. 20 truckloads of soldiers surrendered just out of fear of the enemy's authority. I say all that to say, Jesus not only has the words of authority, but he has the power of God to back it up. So listen, when it comes to authority, don't listen to the enemy who's calling you to quit, calling you to surrender, calling you to give up, calling you to lay down your arms. No, sir, you are more than conquerors. You're going to be the winners. You fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Amen? All right. Sorry, Donner, tape. I apologize, brother. All right, all you. Do we have a microphone for Mr. Don, Pastor Gary? Oh, here we go, brother. Okay. All right. There you go.
Good morning. Pastor Gary and Pastor Darren put an emphasis on communion, and I'm thankful that they make sure that we do this on a regular basis. I get the privilege of sharing it with you this morning. So, okay, so I don't have any slides or reference to Greek or anything like that, but I do believe the Lord has given me something for you. Okay, the communion we serve today is an image of the Exodus the night before the Hebrews left Egypt. The Passover meal was celebrated many years before the crucifixion of Jesus, but the significance and the similarities are still true today. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, it talks about the Hebrews had to put the blood of the lamb on the door jamb of their house. Now we have to put the blood of Jesus over our hearts. The Jewish people had to eat the lamb in haste and not leave any of it till the morning. They had to tuck their cloak in and be ready. I believe this is a picture of Jesus' return. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. The word soon is a strange word. Jesus said he will return soon, but it's been over 2,000 years. So he must have meant suddenly, in haste. Be ready. Have your ticket in hand. There is a train coming, and you have to be ready to jump on. You must have your spiritual bags packed. You must have your heart set on heaven. You can't be looking back, or you might get turned to salt. There was an estimated 2 million Hebrews that left Egypt that night. Now God has up to 5 billion people who call themselves Christians. Matthew 7:13 says, "But a few will enter the narrow gate." It's a strange word, few. To God, a few stars could mean a trillion. But not every person who left Egypt was a righteous person. But God made a way to deliver them all. Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter my rest, but only those who do the will of my Father and keep my commandments." King David, he was far from being a perfect man. He sinned a lot, but he was humble. He had respect for authority. He repented often. He came to God, he was compassionate. He cared for the poor. He was generous. He made prayer and worship a priority. And we know that he made it to heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says that he was a man after God's own heart. So David was after God's heart. He was seeking him daily. And, I just think that the death angel is coming again. In fact, by the looks of this world, he may already be here. So, do you notice how the love of so many has grown cold? So ask yourself, am I ready? Will the death angel pass over my house, the people I care about? Make sure you ask your friends, your loved ones, are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Pray with them. Take the time to share the gospel with them. Make sure, that there's true repentance, that this isn't just a fire insurance, a salvation. You want to turn your lives around to God. And then worship often. Stay in God's presence. Psalms 23, verse 5 says, "I prepare a table in the presence of your enemies." Why? Well, he wants the conviction of the Holy Spirit to make the lost repent. He wants them to make the train, lest none be lost. He wants them all to get to heaven. So as we take the Lord's communion today, I ask that the Lord would show you three or even up to five people that you can share the good news with. We want to make sure they have their tickets in hand also, that it's punched and they're ready for his return. So let's take the, do I have elements, Steve?
Right there.
Okay, thank you. So one of the last things the Lord did before he was crucified is he took the time with his disciples to share this Holy Communion. And, he held up the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." So, and then he held up the cup of his blood, and he said, "This is for remission of sins," and they beat almost all the blood out of his body, and there was a lot of sin in the world that needed to be covered, the sins of that time, the sins of the future, and I'm just thankful that he went through what he did to set us free and make a way that we could be with the Father in heaven. And So when you do this, just do it out of respect and for praise and honor and glory to the Father for his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for making a way that we can remember what you've done in the past and what you're going to do in the future. I pray that you would this week show us those that we need to pray with. Don't worry about the words. God will give you the words. Just be obedient and make sure that those you care about, those you love, and even your enemies, God, I just pray that you would help them see and want to come after you with their whole heart. And I praise you for this service, for this day. Send us out with a new boldness, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.